So Friday night, Trish had an opportunity to do a little Christmas shopping. And some of you have probably had an opportunity to do a little Christmas shopping as well. I did the right thing, which was I hid somewhere else and hung out with a friend and had nothing to do with the Christmas shopping. And so she went to Five Below up in Danielson and Target up in Danielson and met her in the parking lot outside. And she had a few bags. And I said, oh, let me help you with those. The answer was no. The answer was no. And it's because it's Christmas, and she has presents in those bags. Now, I happen to know that they're from Five Below, and I happen to know that they're from Target, so honestly, like, you know, but they're Christmas presents, and so they're secrets. And so I'm not going to be able to look at those presents, enjoy those presents, open up those presents until Christmas morning. That's what we do. If as a child you snuck into your parents' bedroom and looked in the closet and found the presents before they were wrapped, you were a bad child. You were a bad child. You knew that you weren't supposed to do that, but yet you did it anyways, and you're a terrible person, and hopefully you have reformed your ways. And what's probably happened to you is that you have hence raised a herd of bad children who are sneaking through your closets or wherever you think you hid those presents, because as we all know, you cannot hide a Christmas present from a child. If they want to see the Christmas present, they will see the Christmas present. But we know that presents are supposed to be opened on Christmas morning. And so this morning we're starting a sermon series about the presents that God gives us, and the idea is those presents, open those things early. Why would we wait until a new year to discover what God has given us a long time ago? Some of these presents he gave to us thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago. Others, these presents are more recent, but these presents have been around for a long time. The scripture speaks clearly of the gifts that God has given us, and these presents, we're not going to wait until December 25th to open these presents, because we want to go into the new year with a fresh appreciation of the presents that God has given us. And so this morning, for the next few weeks in December, we're going to talk about open those presents early, the ones that your husband bought, your wife bought, your mom bought, your dad bought. Leave those presents alone. Don't ruin the surprise. Don't ruin the Christmas morning. Let the person who loved on you by buying those gifts have that moment of being able to love on you when they see the look of surprise and joy on your face. Don't take that away from them. That's your gift back to them. But God has given us presents, and we're going to open those things early. So if you feel like you need to open some presents early, I got some good news for you this morning. We're opening presents early here at River Church. River Church is a church where we open presents early, especially if they come from God. Gifts are so powerful because they go where our words can't go. They communicate a level of love and concern and intimate knowledge that sometimes our words are just not able to bridge that gap. For instance, if I walked up to you this morning and said, hey, I really appreciate you, I care about you, I think you're a wonderful person, and it's important to me that I understand who you are and what your needs are so that I can meet them as your pastor. You would be like, okay, that would be a really cool thing for my pastor to say to me. That would be really, really nice. Or I could hand you keys to a brand new car. That gift is going to take you places. That gift is going to go places where my words can never go. Like, especially if your family just lost a vehicle and you didn't have the funds to buy a new vehicle and you really needed a vehicle, I could say that I really care about you and I really love you, and don't get too excited. Don't get your hopes up. I could say all these kind and nice things to you about how much I appreciate you and how much I know about what's going on in your life and how important it is to me that as River Church we meet those needs, but if I just handed you the keys to a brand new car and that's really what your family need at that moment, that gift is going to go places that my words could never go. And so gifts are important because they communicate to someone that you know them and you get them. You know who they are and you know what they need and you know who they're going to be. And gifts communicate that without saying a word. Just by way of a silly little example, it came to my attention this week because I was emailed from the school that apparently there are supposed to be fake poinsettias right here. We've never, I checked everybody here. We've never seen the fake poinsettias. We don't know where the fake poinsettias are. The school has looked for the fake poinsettias. No one could find the fake poinsettias. And so they emailed me, basically saying, River Church, fork over the fake poinsettias. And I'm like, oh my goodness, not only have I never seen them, I don't know where they are. And so I checked just to be sure that, you know, one of our children didn't run off with the fake poinsettias, but sure enough, nobody did. But I said in that initial email, don't you, because there's some productions going on this week, and it's an important part of the decorations in the room. I said, don't worry, I'm going to go, and there will be poinsettias on the platform. So I went to the Jewett City Greenhouse, wonderful people there, and I got to go out back, and there's a massive, thousands and thousands of poinsettias. And I said one simple sentence, give me the two biggest poinsettias in town. I want the two biggest in town. And so that's what these are. These are the two biggest poinsettias in Jewett City or in Griswold. And I brought them, they were wrapped up, and I had to hold them like this, carrying them in here. And the music teacher came in here, and she was just overwhelmed, and she was very, you know, oh, I didn't mean for you to do that, and we were going to do this, and we were going to do that. We had an opportunity to give a gift, and I didn't want to miss it. Because I knew with a simple act of generosity that honestly didn't catch that much because the cost that much because the folks at the greenhouse are so kind to us, that this gift is going to be here for about a month or so through all the productions. And every time the music teacher and the custodians and the administration of this school come in to see a presentation, they're going to see these poinsettias, and without saying one word, they understand that River Church cares, that there was a need. And even though it wasn't our fault and we didn't do anything wrong, that we had an opportunity to give a gift. And that the power of a gift is going to go a long way towards saying that we appreciate being here, and it's important to us that the school knows that we appreciate being here. And I could write them a note, hey, we appreciate being here, but the poinsettias are doing it for us. And so the gifts can take us places where words cannot take us. Here's probably what I consider to be the home run verse in the Bible regarding gifts and the ultimate giver, who is, of course, God. It's found in James chapter 1, verse 17. And this verse says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. I love this verse for a couple of reasons. Number one, it clearly declares that God is the ultimate gift giver. It's who he is, it's what he does. And he gives good gifts. He loves us. He knows who we are. He knows what we need. And he provides good gifts. The other thing that I love about this verse is that simple little phrase, no variation or shadow. It's like he's an inexorable good gift giver. He's never going to stop. The gifts that he gives are never going to go away. He is going to provide gifts. It's a way of displaying who he is and how he cares about his people. And by his people, I mean everybody. This verse is God gives good gifts to everybody. We're going to take a look at this morning is what is one of the gifts that God gives to everyone, regardless of who they are, or what they believe, or when they've lived. There are some gifts that God has given them, and he's never going to stop. It's who he is. He is going to continue to provide good things for his people, and by his people, I mean universal, everyone who has ever been born. And so the presents under the tree, they need to wait, but this morning we need to take a look at God's presence in preparation for the new year. If you take a look at the Old Testament and you do a search and learn about what does the Old Testament have to say about gifts, what does God give to people who lived before Jesus Christ was born? There's a number of things, but the most frequent theme that comes up is that God gives the gift of rain and harvest and planting in the right time. He governs the days and the seasons. He makes it possible for people to be able to provide for their families by blessing the earth with creation. That he has set, he has not only created the world and everybody and everything in it, but he has created systems that come when they ought to so that things work the way they're supposed to. And so when you look at the Old Testament and you search about what has God given us, the first gift that we're going to talk about briefly this morning is the fact that God has gifted us with a planet. He has gifted us with creation. And more so, he has gifted us with systems that make this planet a very, very wonderful and beautiful place for us to live, and we do nothing to maintain it. These systems that he has put into place. For instance, just a couple of quick facts and then a thought, and then we'll move on, that when God created the planet and he created the seasons and all the systems that operate and maintain the planet, bear in mind that the planet, Earth, at the equator is spinning on its axis at about 1,000 miles an hour. Can you imagine trying to implement one system that operates at 1,000 miles an hour? But every system on the planet, the rain comes and it evaporates and goes back into the atmosphere. The whales have what they need. The plants have what they need. Animals have what they need. All of these systems that govern our ecology, all of these systems are spinning at 1,000 miles an hour at the equator. And the whole globe, let me make sure I get this right, the whole planet, while it's spinning at 1,000 miles an hour in a circle, is traveling in a larger circle around the sun at 67,000 miles an hour. The whole circus, everything, is traveling at 67,000 miles an hour while spinning at 1,000 miles an hour. Build one system. Build one system that you never, ever, 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 ever have to maintain or worry about as long as the planet exists that wouldn't tear itself apart while it's spinning at 1,000 miles an hour while it's traveling at 67,000 miles an hour. And yet, how many of us are worried about the earthworms this morning? Have you looked into the earthworms? Have you fed the earthworms? Have you made sure the earthworms were clean? Have you made sure that their emotional needs are being met? Are the earthworms prepared for the winter this year? Have they found that place where they can dig deep and hole up and be happy as an earthworm? Has anyone spent one moment this morning thinking about the earthworms? And we all know the earthworms are important. They irrigate the soil and they do their thing and they fertilize the soil and they make happy dirt for happy plants. So earthworms are important. Has anyone checked in on the earthworms recently? No. The only time we look for an earthworm is to stick it with a hook so we can go find a fish. That's the only thing we do with earthworms. And I could go on and on and on about all of the systems that operate on this planet at 1,000 miles an hour, traveling at 67,000 miles an hour, and we never worry about it. We never worry about it. God has ordained life on this planet to operate in and out of season without us ever having to lift a finger. It feels like we're standing still. It feels like we're standing still. The mysteriousness of the gift of God's creation is absolutely overwhelming. What do I need to know about this gift? What do I need to know about this present as regarding God's gift of creation and all of the systems that he has put into place that allow us to live and move and breathe? Romans chapter 1, verse 20. What do I need to know about this present? And we're going to take a look at a few more presents as the weeks go on. But this morning, we're looking at a present that God has given every person who has ever lived. What do I need to know about this gift of creation? Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For his invisible attributes, the invisible things about God. We know the visible things, or at least we know a lot about the visible things because we can see them. But his invisible attributes, specifically his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. They have been clearly understood ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. The visible things, the visible systems that we can acknowledge and understand are clear indicators of God's invisible qualities. You see, the gift tells us about the giver. The gift tells us about the giver. This is why gifts are so powerful. Those people that know us the best give us the best gifts. If they were to give that gift to someone else, it might not be appreciated, or it might be strange, or it might be forgotten, because the gift, while in and of itself might be valuable, it doesn't resonate with that person. And so gifts tell us about the people that give us the gifts. They're indicators of how much they know about us, how much they care about us, how much they love us. And I'm not talking about the value, the intrinsic value of the gift. I'm talking about the idea or the thought behind the gift. That's why gifts are so powerful. They tell us about the giver. And what this verse says is that the things that we can see about the planet tell us some important things about God that we can't see. They tell us specifically about his eternal power and his divine nature, that he is an amazing God who must really, really care about us because he has provided for us such an amazing place to live, and yet we don't have to do anything to maintain it. We don't have to do anything to maintain it. Now, we've done all kinds of stuff to manage it, but we don't have to maintain any of these systems that we put into place. Our atmosphere blows me away. As a pilot, one of the most memorable things I learned about our atmosphere was they said, Josh, basically the atmosphere, it's like an ocean. Think of it as an ocean. But this ocean is only about 5 miles deep, and only about 2 miles of it can we actually breathe in. If we were to go for a walk straight up into our atmosphere, in less than an hour, at a leisurely stroll, we would be at the limits of the oxygen that we could breathe. If we were to continue walking up into the atmosphere, just at a leisurely stroll, and get to the point of about 4 or 5 miles in our little stroll, we would only have 30 to 60 seconds of useful consciousness. I love that phrase, useful. I'm convinced that some people don't even have 30 to 60 seconds of useful consciousness at sea level, but all of us at 30 to 40,000 feet only have about a half a minute of useful consciousness because it gets thin. Why? What's on the other side of our atmosphere? Eternity. What's considered normal? The galaxy, a vacuum that cannot host any life to the best of our knowledge, and we've been looking. There's only one place in the galaxy where life can be hosted, and it's covered in a veil of atmosphere that at its very most is only 4 to 5 miles thick, and only the bottom 2 miles are habitable at all. And it's clinging to a globe that's spinning 1,000 miles an hour while traveling at 67,000 miles an hour. What? This is amazing. What is God trying to say? That he has eternal power and divine attributes that care about the people on this planet in a very unique way, because show me one other place in the galaxy that is not a cold, void of lifeless space. We've been looking. We can't find it. And so we know something about God, his invisible attributes, because of what we can see and appreciate. The Apostle Paul, interestingly enough, in Acts chapter 17, which is where we would be if we were continuing our journey through Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul had the opportunity to speak with people in Athens, and they were a godless people. They were very, very religious people, very, very religious people. In fact, the text says, the Bible says in Acts chapter 17, that the folks in Athens just used to spend all kinds of time exchanging ideas about God and life because it was very, very important to them. So they were very, very religious people, so much so that as Paul walked through the city, he saw idols and little mini temples and little mini statues and little mini monuments set up to all of these different deities. Basically, anything they could think of, they decided they ought to acknowledge and express gratitude for, and to a certain degree worship, so much so that they had a monument, a little idol set up to the unknown God. Just in case we overlooked one, just in case we haven't thought of something yet, we want to set up a little mini altar to the unknown God. And so Paul started talking to the people of Athens about this, and he begins to preach to them. They are godless people. They don't know anything about Jesus Christ or Yahweh, the God of the Bible, the one true God. They're polytheistic, and they worship anything, even things that they don't understand. And Paul says, this thing that you don't understand, this thing that you don't know, let me give you a little bit of insight, that you can't worship him by crafting something. The one who created everything can't be worshipped by crafting something of our own. He created everything. And so to melt some silver or some gold or some bronze down and to shape it a certain way and to scratch a little phrase on the bottom, that's not going to honor the creator who created everything. That's not how you worship him. That's not what he's looking for. Let me tell you, it's not like he's that far away. In fact, and he references some local poets, some local hipsters, basically, and says, your own poets say that we are from God. God created us. We are made in his image. There's something divine about humans in that we have the ability to think and wrestle with the concept of God. So God left his thumbprint on humans somehow. And he says, exactly right. Let me explain to you in a way that you can understand something that you don't understand and yet are trying to worship. And here's what he says at the conclusion of his sermon in Acts chapter 17, verses beginning in verse 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked. We're going to worship to the unknown God. God's overlooking that ignorance. He's been providing for humanity for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, and they were trying to reach out to him in ignorance. He's overlooking the times of ignorance. How grateful are we this morning for the times of ignorance in our own lives that God has overlooked? That's a whole nother sermon right there. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Paul is saying there is a God. He did create you. He gave us the gift of creation. He is knowable. His invisible attributes are understandable and perceivable through the visible systems and creation he has blessed us with. And our appropriate response is to repent and to acknowledge and to be overwhelmed by this powerful display of God's kindness to us. And specifically, he has appointed a man. He has appointed a person who will come and make a decision. Have we responded appropriately to the gift of creation? Have we opened up and understood the present of creation and had the appropriate response, which is to fall before God and repent and understand that someone loves us powerfully, inexorably, for an awful long period of time, has given us great gifts that we don't even have to maintain, but we're able to enjoy. And he has proven to us that this man will come and make a judgment to see if we have acknowledged the present or not of God's creation, because he raised him from the dead. And we know that that man's name is Jesus Christ. And so Paul preached the gospel to a people group who had never heard of him before at all. And so this morning, the big idea, by way of conclusion, the present that we're going to open, I guess, and look at and enjoy and respond to appropriately is the present of God's creation, understanding that we are entirely dependent upon God's provision. We are entirely dependent upon God's provision. We're freaking out about the honeybees. We're freaking out about the honeybees. We don't know where they went. We don't know what they're doing. We don't know why they're happy. And in our limited understanding, we get it, that it's a problem. When the honeybees are raptured, we're wondering, like, is it our turn next? Like, what else, what other little ecosystems are going to disappear before this place falls apart? Honeybees, one little system of pollinating plants and crops and harvests, and they're gone. As a former beekeeper, I'm telling you, there's a reason I'm a former beekeeper. They left me. They took their honey and they went somewhere. I call it the bee rapture. I don't know where they went. One little ecosystem. And how much time and energy have we been worrying about where did the honeybees go? It's a big deal because we are completely dependent upon God's provision for us. There are countless systems, countless ecosystems, environmental systems that God proves his love for us daily that are on display for the whole galaxy to see that is not replicated anywhere. He wants us to turn to him and to acknowledge his eternal power and his divine attributes and repent and adore him. And he's proven it by entering his creation himself in the form of his son, Jesus Christ, and giving his life for us. So we're going to move into a time of communion as we have the right response. As we think about the fact that we are entirely dependent on God's provision for us, we need even the honeybees and the earthworms. We are entirely dependent on God's provision for us for salvation as well. And so, worship team, we're going to conclude our time together this morning. I could use your help while we have communion. And so it's very simple. When we do communion here at River Church, just like we did a month or so ago, I'm going to pray here in a moment. We're going to distribute the elements. This is a double cup church. And what that means is there are two cups in each communion tray slot. The bottom cup has the little bread wafer in it. The top cup has a little bit of grape juice in it. And so take two cups and then as the tray is distributed, and then we will partake communion together, and I'll kind of talk us through it. I do want to look at another passage that gives us wonderful instruction about communion, but I'm going to pray for the elements and then kind of take us through communion as the worship team plays and as we have the opportunity this morning to make a good decision. Heavenly Father, we are completely dependent on you. You have given us an amazing gift of creation, and it's pointing us towards our dependence for salvation as well through your Son, Jesus Christ, whom he raised from the dead. I can't think of a better way to acknowledge the truth of that than by taking communion together this morning. So I'm going to pray, and the elements will be distributed, and then we'll take communion together. Would you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, we are humbled by what you have provided. Christmas is a humbling time. Christmas morning, it's vulnerable for us. We're opening up presents that people have provided for us, and it moves us. It communicates to us deeply that our loved ones love us and they get us. And it's a vulnerable time for our loved ones as well, as they hope that their gifts are received with the intent with which they were given. And this morning, Father, as your people, it is our intent through this time of communion to receive a gift that you have provided for us in accordance with the intent that it was given. That your Son Jesus, laying down his rights, laying down his authority, laying down who he has been since eternity, humbled himself and took a form of a servant and willingly went to the cross to do something for us that we could not do for ourselves. And we're simply, our response is to say, yes, Lord. We acknowledge that, we place our faith in that, and we say thank you. By the little picture of the elements that we will consume together this morning, we acknowledge Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf in the manner in which he asked us to. So, Father, we pray that as we move forward in this act of worship, that you would be honored and glorified as we say thank you for the gift that you have provided. In Jesus' name, amen.